Well, thank you for reading for us. Dear friends, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, we come to you this morning as your creatures. We come meekly, we come humbly to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to clear away the clutter in our hearts and to make space for the seed of your word, that we might hear it, obey it, and bear fruit in our lives. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I want to begin with something of a thought experiment, if that's okay. I often do this, don't I? I want to just invite you, if you want to, just to close your eyes with me for 1 second. And I want you to just imagine, well, just have a think. What comes to mind when you hear the word God? And I suspect for many people, certainly in the popular imagination, we think of somebody big and powerful, don't we? Perhaps we think of somebody who's very distant, something difficult to grasp, so transcendent is it. And having had those thoughts about God, I want to ask you, what images come to mind when you hear the word Jesus? Is there a difference? Often, and certainly in the popular imagination, we might think of somebody who's very gentle and kind, meek and mild. We might go further and think of him as somebody who's very pastely and beige and bland and wears funny sandals. And having done that, I want you to open up with me at page 1182, which is in the book of Colossians. And we're looking at what is one of the earliest hymns in the history of the church. So scholars think that what Paul has just read for us is a hymn that predates Paul writing it to the Colossians. He's quoting to them something that they already know, perhaps something that they sing or recite regularly in their worship. And this early poem or this early hymn, whichever it is, it tells us, I think, the very surprising truth about who God is and who Jesus is. But then also on top of that, who we as the church are in light of who Jesus is. Yeah? So are you ready to dig into this with me? I said, are you ready? Yes, you are ready. So page 1182. Now, as you pull that up, a good friend of mine, he's an evangelist over in Eastbourne. He often says the following phrase when referring to this passage. I'm sure he stole it from somebody else, so I don't mind stealing it from him. He says the following: that Jesus is God-sized and God is Jesus-shaped. Let me say that again so you get it. Jesus is God-sized, right? But God is Jesus-shaped. What do I mean by that? Well, let me start with the first assertion. Jesus is God-sized. We see in verse 15 here, we're told that the Son, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Not an image, the image. When we're talking about Jesus, we are not talking about some mere good person. People often speak of Christ in that way, don't they? A nice teacher. Perhaps a good guru to follow. Jesus isn't even here presented to us as some kind of highly exalted spiritual being. No, Jesus is presented to us as the image of the invisible God. Now, when I want to look at my hair in the morning and see, you know, where the lay of the land is, what do? I go to the mirror, don't I? And when I look at the mirror, I see my image reflected back at me. That is my exact representation. If I want to know what I look like, I go to that image, don't I? Now look, that's not exactly what's going on here, but it helps us to understand what Paul is saying. What this hymn is saying is that when you see Jesus, you see a perfect manifestation of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. That's what this passage is telling us. And we can see that as the passage unfolds, can't we? Look with me at verse 16. For in him, we're still talking about the Son Jesus, in him all things were created. Christ did not come into being in the Virgin's womb, my friends. He is eternal, pre-existent. Everything that exists was created by him. Things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, as if to say everything, doesn't matter what you can think of, all things have been created through him and for him. And then we're told, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. See, what this passage is saying is that you cannot, it is impossible to have too high a view of Jesus. Do we have this view of Christ? Now, verse 15, it uses a funny word here that I think has caused many throughout church history to stumble a little bit. It calls Jesus, doesn't it, the firstborn. Look at verse 15, firstborn over all creation. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we have a firstborn, they come after us, don't they? So it seems to imply that Jesus is some kind of creature, maybe the first creature that God made, through whom then he made all things. But we've just seen, haven't we, that Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. So that can't be right. And in order to understand what firstborn means here in this context, we need to understand the very Jewish context in which the hymn was written and composed. See, within a Jewish mindset, somebody who's the firstborn, that's synonymous with being the heir. That's synonymous with being the one who's in charge of everything, the one to whom all things go. We don't quite do that anymore, do we, where the firstborn gets everything? But that's the context in which Paul is speaking. Everything that is the Father's belongs to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying when we call him the firstborn over all creation. All of creation, everything that exists, you could say, is just one great big present from the Father to the Son Jesus. You can never have too high a view of this Jesus. All the fullness of God dwells in him. Jesus is God-sized. Should we say that together? You ready? Jesus is God-sized. He is. And now the second proposition. God is Jesus-shaped. Well, we've just read in verse 15, haven't we, that the Son Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is altogether unknowable to us. He's beyond our understanding. He's outside of this creation. He's transcendent, we might say. Now, God is reflected in the things that he's made, but he's, we can't know him, right? And yet we have this image of God. We have this manifestation of God in Christ. Jesus is the one who reveals a God that we otherwise would be unable to know. That's what this passage is saying. And so essentially, and look, this isn't just the message of Colossians chapter 1, it's the message of the entire New Testament, is that if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus, don't you? If you want to know what God is like this morning, you look to Jesus. You don't just use your imagination. You don't just think really hard. You look at the person of Jesus. And I'm here this morning to tell you that that is really good news, isn't it? That is really good news. Because if that is true, it means that the Almighty God is the one who loves those that he has made. He's the one who is gentle and compassionate and kind. He's the one who pours out his life's blood for you because he loves you, because he wants you to know him. Do you see that? If God is not revealed in Jesus, well then what kind of a God is he? I don't know. But if Jesus really does reveal the Father, well, then it teaches us that God is the kind of God that I want to know, isn't it? And so if you this morning, you're here and you think of Jesus as, you know, I quite like Jesus, but God, maybe a bit distant, maybe a bit dull, maybe even a bit disappointed with me. Look at Jesus to tell you what God is like. God is a God who wants to be known in friendship. God is one who wants you to walk with him. So Jesus is God-sized and God is Jesus-shaped. Now, the third thing I want to say is, because of who Jesus is, right, this passage says something about who we are in him. And that's really important. So look with me at verse 18 in the passage. It says this: "And he," that is Christ, "he is the head of the body," the church. He's all of the fullness of God is in Christ. And we are his body. Now, that doesn't mean that we are God. That doesn't mean that Mike Millmine is God. All you have to do is just spend 5 minutes with me to realise that that's definitely not the case. Okay, and I'm sure the same is the case for you. But what it does mean is that we, if we're the body of Christ, when he wants to do something in the world, the normal way through which he does it is through us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That's what that image is there for. Christ is the head. He's ascended into heaven. We, the church, we're his body. When he wants to get things done in this world, his normal way is to use people like you and me. That's incredible, isn't it? He then goes on to say that Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that language of firstborn, of being the inheritor, of being the boss, right? Just as Jesus is the creator of this whole world, he's also beginning a new creation through his resurrection. He's building a new humanity. His body, the church, those who've come to believe in him, those who've been united to him, we are a new humanity here to usher in the kingdom of God. That is who we are. That is what we're for. And so to have a clear vision of who Jesus is to have a clear vision of who we are. And I think so often, like the Colossians, we have neither. We so often fail to see Jesus for who he really is. And because of that, we fail to know ourselves for who we really are as his body. Now look, we spoke about the Colossians a couple of weeks ago. We looked at some pictures of the ruins of the city, Colossae in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And Colossae was a place which, in all likelihood, felt themselves to be also-rans. They were surrounded by really trendy and hip cities, places like Hierapolis, places like Laodicea. You know, places that had these lovely cobbled streets and a wonderful nightlife. It's a bit like us, isn't it? And there's a sense, as you read the book of Colossians, that they had this kind of inferiority complex because of that. They felt like they were never enough. It's almost this sense of, look, if only we could have all the trendy ideas, the trendy philosophies that they have over there, then we would be enough. That's how they thought. And the Apostle Paul, the whole letter of the Colossians is him saying, no. If you have Jesus, then you have everything you need. If you have Christ, then you have everything you need. That's what Paul is saying. And so what about us? Here in Denton, I mean, I guess you could say wider New Haven. Some of us live in New Haven. I've not been here for long, so I've got to choose my words carefully. We're not the trendiest place in the world, are we? Let's be honest. I mean, it's a lovely place, but we're not Lewis, are we? We're not Brighton. In fact, you know, they're so much trendier and hipper than we are that their councils want to swallow up our council and you know, merge us all into one so they can build on our green belt or whatever it might be. The point is that we might have reason to feel similarly to the Colossians, right? Surrounded by these hip and trendy places. with amazingly cool people with amazing hairstyles and mullets. Mullets are back in, by the way, if you laughed at that. They really are. I don't know how or why, but they are. We're not the movers and shakers, but the message of Colossians is that if we have Jesus, then we have everything that we need. Everything we need. So let me ask you a question. And I'm not asking it in the usual kind of English polite way where you don't say it. I want to ask you, I want you to respond. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus who he says he is? Do we believe that?
Yes.
Are we his body here on earth? Oh, yeah, we are, aren't we? If that is true, then we are not also rams in this place. If that is true, then we are core cogs in this world. We really are. In Jesus' words, he calls us salt and light, doesn't he? Salt preserves, light illumines that which is dark. That's what we're meant to be in this world. So can we please live like it? Can we please stop having this kind of chronic inferiority complex where we imagine ourselves, but we have such a low opinion of ourselves that we never do anything that makes an impact. Jesus has made us his body, and because of him, we have everything we need to do his work here on earth. And you know what? The world has always been at its best when the church really believes that, when the church grabs hold of that and lives like it. See, it's the body of Christ, isn't it, that created all the best things that we have in our society. It really is. Hospitals, we created hospitals. Schools, we made schools. Many football teams, the best football teams, Liverpool Football Club was a church team, right? Scousers over there are smiling. Food banks, Samaritans, Oxfam. The compassionate laws we have in our land that respect the dignity and worth of people, they are a legacy of the body of Christ being salt and light. And I know that in some areas we stray from those principles, but you cannot erase the fact that our nation, at its best, those things were founded by the body of Jesus. Christians being salt and light, doing what we ought to do, making a difference. But even more than that, my friends, we are here to offer eternal life through Christ. We're here to transform the eternity of the people around us. I mean, what an amazing calling that is. To gather together a new humanity. And so let me ask you, how do you think of yourself this morning? Because friend, if you belong to Jesus, then you are not some spare cog. You are important. You matter. You are part of the body of Christ. Do not waste your life having a low opinion of yourself. That is what Paul is saying. We'll read more about that as we go through Colossians in the coming weeks. Do not waste your life having a low opinion of yourself. You are the body of Christ. And so here's something for you to think about in the week ahead. What would it look like for me, for you, for us? What would it look like for us to really make a difference in this place? And what would it look like for us to really call people to eternal life in this town? What would that look like? And what opportunities is God giving us to do that? Friends, Jesus is God-sized. And God is Jesus-shaped. And we are his body here on earth. And so we can dream big dreams, can't we? For the things that we can achieve through Christ, or rather that he can achieve in us by his Holy Spirit. God can use you. Or we can just languish, having a low opinion of ourselves and not taking this word to heart. Friends, let's believe what Jesus says about who we are. Let me give you some space just to consider what God has been saying to you this morning, and then I'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for our Jesus. Oh, what a joy to know him. What a joy to see, Lord, in him the heart of God beating with love for us. And Father, we thank you that you have called us to be members of his body. And you've given us work to do, Lord. You've given us a gospel to proclaim. Father, help us to awaken, to see and know that reality, Lord, in our personal lives, in our interactions with our neighbours, with our colleagues, with school friends, with family members, corporately as a church, to know that we are here to make a difference, to make a mark for your kingdom through the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us to discern those moments in which you give us opportunity, and give us the courage and the boldness to act in your name, Jesus. For it is in that name that we pray. Amen.